It is a joy. I want to say this. The lady sang that song, Pictures of Grace. I asked her to sing that song. And it's not the masterpiece. That's just what people see. It's the artist. The song's the one once was a picture of gloom and despair. This masterpiece hangs in its place. It's not the masterpiece. Thank God for His grace.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Thank God that He, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Well, thank the Lord for that tonight.
Yes, sir.
Thank the Lord for His mercy. Thank the Lord. Thank you for the water boy. Always faithful. More faithful than most people in church. Thank you, Saint. I'd rather bring the preacher a cup of water every service than show up once in a while and want a position in the church.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I just want to say that. Glad the young man brings the water to the preacher. A lot of people don't even show up in church. When they do show up, they want a position. You got to start somewhere.
Yeah.
Better off starting as a water boy. Better starting off scrubbing the commode. Yeah. Amen. Being faithful to the things of God. And so I'm thankful for that. We're in Psalm chapter 1 again tonight. I've enjoyed the week. We always enjoy the fellowship. And we even enjoy the weather. I'm not sure how. But we try to enjoy the weather in Black Creek. And I know you all deal with it constantly, so we won't complain or gripe about that. But we do appreciate the hospitality, your kindness. We've had good times. We've made memories already this week. This is one of them. And if I forget that, I'm going to have to be pretty out of my mind. If anybody doesn't know the story, I'm not going to share it from the pulpit to save someone embarrassment. But after church, I'll be glad to tell it as many times as is necessary that everybody can hear it. And there are photographs, or a photograph, to accompany the story. And it's worth hearing, I promise you that. And so sometimes things just happen, and we just all enjoy it. And some people still can't stop laughing about it. And so I was just glad I was there for it, brother.
Yeah.
It's just one of those things. My wife, this is one of the things you can't really put into words. It's one of the things you just had to be there for. And I told her, I said, you may not be able to put into words, but I'm going to try.
Yeah.
So anyway, we appreciate the hospitality and, of course, your friendship to us. And we're glad that, of course, Jennifer's here with us. We're glad that Amanda and Desiree have come up.
Amen.
And they're faithful members of the church. And so we're thankful for them being a help. They labor not only in the music, but they also labor in the nursing home ministry with the church. We're thankful for that. And Desiree teaches Sunday school class. We're thankful for her. And, of course, my wife is faithful to help me in the ministry. And she doesn't do much in the local church because we're not there a lot in the local church. And when she's there, she does what she can. And to be a help to the ministry, be a help to the church, but she helps me, and I'm thankful for that. And so I'm thankful that we're all here tonight. Psalm chapter number 1, I wanted to start. We left off last night and dealing with this matter of the way, say a few more things about the way. And we're going to start actually in Psalm 119, if I could, in verse number 1. In Psalm chapter number 1, of course, we've read the passage several times. And blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And the Bible says, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And we've been dealing with this thought of where we walk, where we stand, where we sit. And tonight, we're going to start with dealing again with the way. There is a way. Again, it seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof, the ways of death. Psalm 119 and verse 1. The Bible says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. And again, the Lord tells us here where the way is. And He says, who walk in the law of the Lord. The way is walking in the law of the Lord. See, in Psalm chapter 1, our text, meditate in His law day and night. That's the instruction of a wise man, a blessed man. It's to walk in the instruction, to meditate in the law of God. In His law doth he meditate day and night. So Psalm 119 tells us these are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. You can be undefiled in the way. There is a way that we can walk where we don't have to be defiled by the things of this world. I know it's a hard thing for people to understand today because most religion, most most even so-called Christianity teaches that you're going to be defiled. It's almost like it really is just a mentality of, let's just go ahead and get it over with for the day. And it causes people to live licentiously and to live carnal and to live feeding their flesh. But there is a way that is not defiled that we can walk in the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. Psalm 119 again. And but Psalm 119, Brother Hayden, I really still got to start using that highlighter idea, because again, I have all my notes in this little page, and I've looked 5 times and still can't find the verse, so I keep repeating myself. Brother Hayden is just, he really, I mean, this is not an insult by any means, it's a compliment, but he's a lot more polished than I am. And so whenever he speaks, I listen, because I got some rough edges in my preaching, and one of those is not finding my place ever. And so he's told me to use different colored highlighters, you know, right where you are. And I'm going to try it, brother, and we'll see. I might just use 2 highlighters. 4 would really confuse me, but I probably would use 2 and find my way better. Psalm 119, again, is our passage of text. In verse number 14, he says, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." Boy, thank the Lord for that. I can rejoice in the way of his testimonies as much as I've ever rejoiced in all the riches of this world. I can rejoice in the way of his testimonies and the testimony that the Lord gives. And I can rejoice in that far more than I can rejoice in the riches and the wealth of this world. We live in a generation that is looking for a get-rich-quick scheme, some by hook and by crook. Some by lottery, some by the Indian casino, some by any way they can. They're just looking for wealth. They're looking for gain. But I want to say again, church, I want to thank the Lord. I can rejoice in his testimonies. The way of his testimony. How the Lord has blessed. How the Lord has changed my life. How the Lord has touched me. I rejoice far more in that than I've ever rejoiced in any wealth or any gain that this world has ever given me. We're talking about a way. Psalm 139 and verse number 24. Psalm 139. Verse 24. And you all start in verse number 23, and you know the passage well. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me," he said, "and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's 3 things that we see in the passage. He said, "Lord, know my heart, know my thoughts." And through those, through my heart and through my thoughts, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me.
Amen.
Is there any wicked thought? Is there anything wicked in my heart? And Lord, see if there be a wicked way in me. See if there's anything in me that I need to get rid of. And it ought to be, by the way, a daily prayer for us.
That's good, brother. Yeah.
Lord, is there any pride? Lord, is there any contempt? Any bitterness? Any unforgiveness? Lord, is there anything, not just the outward sins? And most of us, by the way, we're pretty good at cleaning up the outside.
Yeah.
We can clean up the outside fairly easily because it's conforming to what you know, what we ought to do. And it's pretty easy to present the outside to others. And again, Brother John closed out last night dealing with that issue, talking about that somewhat more. But you know, we can learn how to conform the appearance. But it's the secret things of the heart where most of us are going to struggle. You know, we can put on a smile and put on a show and let everybody think that, you know, everything's going well for us. But it's those little secret sins. It's the anger, the wrath, the malice, the contempt. Those are the things that are going to be the stumbling blocks for most of us in our Christian life. The things that others cannot see. And a lot of times we don't even know they're there until it's too late. He said, "Lord, search me and know my heart. What would you know my thoughts? And then see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There is a way of everlasting. There is a way with God that is an everlasting life. The Lord has provided a way for all those that are born again by the grace of God to have eternal life. And it's only reserved for them. It's reserved for his children. This world has a concept that we're not going to die, really. And, you know, we're going to either be reincarnated or we're going to come back as, you know, some type of a creature or maybe another person. Or most think that our spirit is just going to wander the earth. And, of course, the old Indian lore and the old, well, not just Indians in America, but, of course, across the seas, a lot of lore of the haunting of spirits. And our spirit will just roam the earth and we'll always be cognizant of things and we'll always be cognizant of our arena that we're in. And most people really have no concept of the fact that one of these days, when we we die, we're going to face God, and either eternal judgment is going to be upon us, or we're going to be cast into hell, where forever we'll be tormented day and night, or we're going to have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Right.
Most would not even want to comprehend or understand that thought.
Sure.
Today, the denial of hell is one of the great travesties of this generation, even in religious circles.
Amen, brother.
The annihilation doctrine of hell, that we'll just be annihilated, we'll burn up, and we will cease to exist. And it's a doctrine that has permeated the cults and permeated so-called Christianity, that we'll just be annihilated one day. Just as bad, just as erroneous and false a doctrine, is a doctrine that we'll spend a little time in an area of some suffering, but it won't be hell and it won't be eternal. As long as somebody goes through the pattern or goes through the right motions to take us out of a temporary torment, and then we can go to heaven and we'll be with Jesus forever. And it's a damnable doctrine. For what you do in this earth, many to sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so one of these days, there will be a resurrection. We will see the dead will be resurrected. And every man, great and small, will stand before God. And so men have done away with this doctrine. Men have done away with the idea that we can live forever with Christ and we'll be glorified with Him. And they've done away with that doctrine. They've done it so subtly. They've done it through music. Yes. They've done it through songs. They've done it through error. They've done it through folly. They've done it through only teaching on heaven and not teaching on hell. And we were talking today. My wife stumbled upon an article. Brother Dale, what was the name of that book we talked about? The
Coming Back from Heaven. Heaven is Real.
Heaven is Real.
Yeah.
The story of coming back from heaven. A little boy's in a coma for 2 months. And he wrote that tremendous, how many of y'all got that? No, don't raise your hand. That wonderful book on heaven, how he saw his grandfather. And they knew it was real because he described his grandfather. And he'd never seen him before. And the little boy, his father, of course, marketed this. He's a quadriplegic today. And his father marketed this. And they wrote a book, unauthored to write. And it just permeated the Christian so-called bookstores. And everybody's reading about heaven and how marvelous it is in this little boy's eyes. And it came out today that finally he renounced the book and said it was all a lie. He made it all up.
Sure did.
And the world flocked to get the book.
Right. Yeah.
And they flocked to watch the movie.
That's right.
And they just loved the idea that, you know, heaven is so wonderful that even my grandpa, who lived in sin his whole life and followed doctrines of devils, he's going to be in heaven one day. And my grandma, who cussed, spit, and drank and everything else, she's going to be in heaven one day. And the neighbor across the road, who's a moonshine runner, amen, hated God, made crystal meth in his garage, murdered his wife, robbed a bank, but one day he's going to be in heaven with us. I mean, let's all get together. We'll all just go to heaven. And people love that concept.
Sure do.
But it's not a reality.
That's right.
You die like you live. If you live for sin, you'll die in sin. And every one of us will die like we're living. You see, you don't live unrighteous and die righteous.
That's right.
But you can live righteous through Christ and you can die righteous. It's not an understanding, well, maybe someday. I'm not against foxhole conversions. I just really don't trust too many of them.
That's right.
I believe a man could be saved in a foxhole. I believe a man could be saved beside a road in the throes of death due to a car accident, and some well-intended, well-meaning soul went and run up and remind him again of the salvation that he's heard of. And I believe God could, because he's God, he can do as he chooses. God could save that man, but they're few and far between. Most people won't have opportunity on their deathbed to look back through their life and see a place where they have denied God and rejected God and fallen under condemnation and come under conviction and sorrow to repentance and see the light of salvation and the Lord turn in repentance and faith, believe in Jesus Christ, and the Lord gloriously save them.
Amen.
It's not a reality for most.
Yep.
I would say most people, and I say this very carefully, most people have already made their decision. Most people have already made their choice. It's not a matter of you and I going out and telling people who've never heard. It's a matter of us going out and telling people who have heard too many times,
right,
who've already made a choice to reject the God of heaven.
Amen. Yep.
And reject anything they've heard of salvation. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. We see our next passage, if we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 9, if you will, in verse number 6. Proverbs 9 and verse number 6. Forsake the foolish and live. He said, and go in the way of understanding. There is a way with God, and it's the way of understanding. It's a way of knowledge of Him. Parable of the sower. Who is he in the parable of the sower that brought forth fruit? It's he that had understanding. So to understand is to know Him. Knowledge of the Most High and understanding from God is to know Him. And He instructs us to forsake the foolish and live. It's hard for us to do. It's hard for us to understand. Forsaking the foolish. Who is the fool? Proverbs, I believe, 88 times, if I counted correctly. I'm sure I didn't. But in the 80s of times, the Proverbs deals with the fool. It deals with fools in plurality. It deals with fools in the possessive. It deals with the foolish. It deals with foolishly. And so we see at least almost 90 times the Proverbs tells us, identifies who the fool is. And he says, forsake the foolish and live. Why don't men have understanding? Why don't men follow understanding of the Lord? Because they're in the way of fools. They're not forsaking the way of the fool. The downfall of the fool will be most men's downfall. I'm sure you've heard it. I've heard it many times. Well, when I get to heaven, you know, all my buddies, and you know, you can just fill in the blank. We'll be there shooting skeet. We'll be there drinking. We'll be riding four-wheeler, snow, you know, whatever it is. We'll all be there together. But yet they don't forsake the same fools that are leading them in that path. I had a man told me one time, he said, I'll get saved when so-and-so gets saved. And it seems the most foolish statement I've ever heard, but I imagine there's probably billions of people in that exact predicament. Many wives, many husbands are in that same predicament. If their spouse will get saved, then I'll get saved. Or if he gets saved, I'll get saved. Well, if this guy will go down to the altar first, maybe I'll go down to the altar. God doesn't operate that way.
Sure.
He said, forsake the foolish and live. Turn your back on the fools in your life. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why would you run with fools? Why would you run with those that deny God? Why would you run with those that mock church? Why would you run with those that mock Jesus Christ? Why would you run with them and face eternal damnation in hell? When he said, forsake the foolish and live. Secondly, he says, and go in the way of understanding. One of the great verses, and there's so many on the fool in the Proverbs, but one I've used so many times is Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. People say, I'm a good-hearted person. That's foolish. You may not be a fool, but you're acting like a fool. That's foolish. Oh, I'm trusting my heart. My heart, I got a good heart. Well, out of your heart is where all the backbiting, and all the gossip and the lies and the deceit and the filth and talk and the self-righteousness, the tongue of self-righteousness, the speaking of promoting self, it all comes from the heart. It doesn't come from God. Trust your heart. Oh, my heart knows best. I've said this, and I don't say this to embarrass anybody, but my heart has been so fickle in my life. We were joking today somewhat. I believe they're talking about the boy. He was 4 years old, I believe, we were joking at the dinner table and how he was talking about the young girl who he liked. And they said, you know, do you still like, oh, no, I'm not her anymore. I like this one now. You know, he's just 4 years old. By the time he's 16 years old, he will have done that probably about 50 times. I say amen, man. Help me out. There's a few of you. You can tell me. Am I telling the truth?
Amen.
Well, I don't like her today. I like her today.
Yeah.
Well, it's just because you're following your heart. And your heart is deceitful above all. That's just desperately wicked. Your heart doesn't know what it needs. Your heart doesn't know what it wants. Your heart's just following what you want. Let's be honest about it. If she's pretty, young men, then our heart goes for it. You don't see an ugly girl walk down the street and just be like, my heart. That's the heart. It's shallow. It's a surface. There's no depth to it. But you know, a fool trusts that. There are men and women who have gone, when I say multiple marriages, let's get up in the high numbers. It's 5 and 6 and 7. And they marry the exact same person. They just divorced. Just has a different name.
Yeah.
That's usually what happens.
Yeah.
Because they're still following their heart. And their heart is so desperately wicked and so foolish, they end up marrying the exact same or exact type of person that they just left. About 5-6 months down the road, their heart changes. So what do? They look for somebody else. It usually turns out to be someone like one of the two guys or where they just divorced. And they just continue the cycle through their whole life. Why? Because they're following their heart. So a fool is following his own heart. A fool has understanding. He says, I'm going to just do what I want because I think this is the right thing to do. Without any knowledge, without understanding, without knowledge of God. It's just what he wants to do. That's a fool. The Bible clearly instructs us that we forsake the foolish and live. A fool will be a young man, a young woman's downfall more than anybody else. Why? Because their foolish ways, their pernicious ways, their ungodly ways are not the ways of God. We cannot walk in the way of a sinner and be blessed of God.
That's right.
Next verse, we're still talking about the way. Proverbs 16, verse number 31. He says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. That hoary head is not a shame. It's not a shame to grow old. It's not an embarrassment to grow old. There's no detriment to those that grow old as long as that hoary head is found in the way of righteousness.
That's right.
Saddest thing you'll see, old man or an old woman, that hoary head, who never found the way of righteousness.
Yeah.
And they're bitter.
Yep.
And they're angry. And they're hurt. I've seen so many times that we've experienced, even on a personal level, in our personal lives, those that we love as they grow old without God, they despise the very people that are trying to reach out to them. They will literally, if you will, bite the hand that feeds them. Nothing worse than seeing a bitter old man or old woman wasted their life in sin, waste their life following fools, waste their life in chasing after their own heart, and chasing after their own lusts, and their own wants, and their own desires. And when it comes down time to die, they have nothing.
Right, brother.
Get down to the place of death, and all they have is a life of lamentation. But I want to thank the Lord. That hoary head is found in the way of righteousness. It's not only a joy to the Lord. And I say personally, it's a joy to me.
Amen.
I'm just being real careful. I'm the house to say this. I love the old folks that love God.
Amen.
Rather be around them than almost anybody outside of my wife.
Amen.
Why? Because they just love the Lord.
Amen.
When I get old, I want somebody to say, you know what, I want to be around Tim McVeigh. Most people don't really want to now. There might come a day, grandchildren someday when I'm 90 may soften me up a little bit. There may come a day when, you know, I soften up and people want to be. When I get old, I don't want to be a bitter old man.
That's right.
I want to stand for truth. And I want to stand for righteousness. And I want to love the Lord, but I don't want to look back at my life and say, boy, I blew this. Boy, I messed this up. Boy, I ruined this. Boy, I sure did do this wrong. Boy, I ruined my whole life. I want to be able to die in peace.
Amen.
Die with honor. I preached it before. Some of you, I believe, might have been there when you were preaching at Brother Shankers down in Tennessee. But I only preached it one time. I preached it there. I never preached it again. But when Jacob came into that life, gathered himself up in that bed, and he made that great statement, behold, I die. What a wonderful statement.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I only had it in the life. He just gathered himself, put himself in bed, lifted his feet off the floor. He said, behold, I die. Later on, as Jacob blessed his sons, the Bible said he just simply gathered himself up, gave up the ghost.
Uh-huh.
What a way to go.
Yes, sir.
What a way to die. To lay your hands on your sons and be able to bless your sons and be able to bless your family because you've walked in the path of righteousness. You've been in the way of righteousness. And God has blessed that hoary head in the way of righteousness. What a joy. I got this third hand, so it's almost like I heard it myself. There's a dear old man in our church that we all just love. You can't help but love the guy. Brother Don's 81, I think, maybe 82 now. Girls 7, they were getting ready to come up, I guess. He pulled them aside and, I mean, just gave them every detail and every direction and every place to stop. And, you know, if it wasn't cold, you'd want to stop here. And if it wasn't snowy, you'd really enjoy this. And, you know, now when you're coming back, there's this place you got to stop here. Rebecca and I talked about the rest area there on 15 South, you know, that overlooking the Tioga Lakes. And what a great rest area. We stopped there every time. Just a great, he tells them about that. It's this wonderful rest area you got to stop at. Why? Because he just had a desire for them to enjoy the trip. You know, we need more men like him. I give honor to him tonight by saying this. I give honor to him. Because there's too many of the hoary-headed saints in the church that are bitter,
yes, sir,
sorrowful, and wounded because of what they've lived and how they've lived.
Right.
But if you walk in the path of righteousness, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
When it comes down time to die, you'll be ready to die with no lamentation. There will be no sorrow. There will be no regrets. There'll never be a life look back on and say, oh, I wish I could have done this. And then, sure, there will be small things in all our lives. There will be small things. When it comes down to our families and our homes and that we live for God, we can look back and say, oh, the joy of serving Jesus. Mm-hmm. I had just one more day to serve him. I give him all my heart again. There is a way. There's a way of the righteous. Psalm 16. Excuse me. I read verse 31. Let me read verse number 23. Not sure why. I probably wrote my notes down wrong. But hey, there we go again. We got to hang out more or something. But you know, Psalm 23, verse number 19 is where I'm at. Proverbs 23:19. He says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." There is a way that our heart can be guided, and it's in the way. You know, we use the terms, and we flippantly use the terms. Some of them are sorrowful to me. But when our heart is his heart, and it belongs to him, we can guide our heart in the way. This desperately wicked heart, this desperately horrible heart of mine, it can be guided in the right way.
Yes.
It doesn't have to be led astray. It doesn't have to always be deceived. It can learn to follow righteousness. I believe that. Because he said, my son, guide that heart in the way. Take control of your heart. You tell your heart, this is what truth says. This is what God says. This is what the word of God says. And guide your heart in the way.
Amen.
That this walketh not in the way of sinners. Genesis 13:13 is the first mention we see in the Bible of the word sinners. The Bible says the men of Sodom were sinners. That's the first mention. I would say that's the first mention of that word sinners. I would say that's a pretty strong word.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And he said to walk not in the way of sinners. We learned Wednesday night, a little bit into Thursday, he said to walketh not in the counsel of God, but standeth in the way of sinners. The second use we see of sinners, the Bible talks about that Amalekites. The Bible just says they were sinners. Pretty strong statement about a people.
Yeah.
Not a person. It's talking about a people. The Amalekites, he said, they were sinners. Would it be said of America if most were looking on that say, and the men of America were sinners exceedingly. The women of America were sinners exceedingly. I would hate to, I don't wager much at all, but I don't usually gamble normally. And if I were a wagering man, I'd hate to wager on whether Pennsylvania or New York has the worst lot of sinners in the state. We read in the state of Pennsylvania of murders, about at least daily, several murders a day. We read in the state of New York, there's several murders a day. Not New York City. I'm talking about good, honest country folk that live out in the mountains and farm and, you know, raise cattle and just live a good, clean, wholesome life and, you know, keep a meth lab on the back eight. That's America.
Yes, sir.
That's just run-of-the-mill America. Dale showed me an article, and I just tell you what it is. I'm not going to hide. The state of New Jersey allows it. And this young lady's going to marry her father. Isn't that what it says?
Right.
Her and her father are going to get married in the state of New Jersey. Once they allowed men to marry men, women to marry women, all bets are off on what marriage really is.
That's right.
I hate to use the term gay marriage. I really, it's an offense to me. I believe it's an offense to God, because it's not gay marriage. It's a gay union, as they call it. Because marriage still is one man and one woman coming together.
That's right.
What God puts together, man is not to put asunder.
That's right.
And a man and a woman come together, that is called marriage. And nothing else is called marriage. If a man marries his daughter, it's an abominable thing.
Sure is.
It's not marriage. It's perversion and it's filth. All the time. That's what America's become.
Amen.
We become a nation of sodomites. We become pro-sodomite. We're a nation that loves sodomy. People don't. I mean, the roughest, toughest. I remember back in the day, and forgive me for. I'm not going to go into the details because I just feed my carnality, and I probably start to enjoy it. Tell more stories, but back in the day, and I wasn't raised too long ago. We didn't put up with it. We didn't tolerate it. Two men didn't hold hands in the mall when I was coming up. Two girls didn't hold hands when I went to high school. We didn't put up with it. Now you find the biggest, toughest biker in town. 6'8", 400 pounds. Arms like cannons. Fists the size of hands. Kind of walk up and you say, boy, I tell you what, these sodomites sure are ruining the country. He'll take a step back and go, well, what do you mean? I mean, rednecks.
Yeah, brother.
Right.
Hillbillies, brother.
Right, yeah.
Deer hunters. I'm telling you. It's touched our society. It has infiltrated our society. The very depths of America.
Sure
has, brother. America is a country of sinners exceedingly. Mm-hmm. America is a country that has cursed God. America is a country that's left God. I am one that I do believe America was founded, if nothing else, on biblical principles.
Sure.
There were men that took the practice of the scriptures and came to America with the desire of having, even though I don't agree with the Puritans had a desire to make America a pure place where religion would control the country and men of sin and men of ill repute would not be allowed in the country. That was the desire of the Puritans, right or wrong. America was founded on those principles. And we lost a long time ago, we lost ground.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When men begin to deny the Bible. Begin to deny the Word of God. You don't have to be kind of kooky like I am, and that's okay. But I look at history, and you look at the revisions of the Bible, and you look at chalazmic, what's the one I'm looking for there? Really bad events. Here, dumbing it down for me, but for myself. Cataclysmic, here. I've done some intelligence.
Yes, sir.
Couldn't remember the word, now I sound even dumber, but cataclysmic events, huge events, terrible events in America. And you look at those revisions of the scripture, and you look at the events that took place in the years following those revisions of the scripture, and we realize America's been in bad shape for a long time. We're just, it's now coming to the surface how God has put us under His judgment, under His wrath. And most of us are really just too ignorant, too lazy in Christ to even understand and know it. We're reaping what the so-called revival of the 1960s and 70s produced. That's what we're reading. I don't blame myself. I had no control over what's happened to America. I had no control over that. I blame those that went before. To lay the groundwork where I'm coming in on the reaping.
Right.
What was sowed in America two or three generations ago. The 1920s. Men began to dance, if you will. Ladies began to wear pants and smoke cigarettes. America changed for the worse.
Sure.
Entertainment, the speakeasy, became the thrust of American culture. The dance halls, the booze. Your grandmother might have smoked a pipe, or she might have dipped snuff in secret, but she would have never done it publicly. And now women flaunted cigarettes in public and would smoke publicly. And for the first time, people were appalled and shocked that women smoked in public. I'm not saying this to offend anybody, I'm just telling you the truth, but a woman walked down the street in a loose-fitting pair of pants back in those days, and men would be appalled, and women would be appalled, and the moral people of the city might would go to her door and come to her and ask her politely if she would choose not to dress in such a fashion. My grandmother tells the stories of in her town and in her school. They remember the first girl that was so boisterous that she actually dared to put on a pair of pants and go to school. My grandmother, who's living, tells the story. Men began to just become easy living. They wanted things easy. They wanted things good. We lost a hard-working generation. after World War II. Now we have a generation that the last thing on their minds is work. The last thing on their minds is to go out there and work for a living. They want things easy. They want things lazy. They want things slothful. All the clothing mills are in Asia, and all the looms are in Asia, and all the clothing manufacturers in Asia. When this part of the Northeast was they clothed the world. The mills have shut down. The factories have shut down. Why? Because the men of America just wanted more money and more money and more money and became greedy, to be honest with you. Shut the mills down and shut the workers out in America, then turned to entertainment rather than work. And by the way, it's all vanity. The labor is vanity, but it's honorable. Why? A man works all the days of his life. When it comes down to the end of his life, he has nothing. And he's labored his whole life. That's what vanity is. And so a man that doesn't work, he comes down to his life, he has the same thing that a man that labored all of his life has. He has the same thing, and it's all vanity. You don't go down to the graveyard with the armored car. Hey, man, it doesn't follow the hearse down there. Your family's back fighting over what you gained to begin with. So the only thing that matters in this life is that you and I do something about this sin debt. Amen. And that's the only thing that's going to matter in this life. Men are sinners exceeding. Most is because of a conscious decision they make. And I know that goes against the grain. I know we're all born sinners, and we all sin every day, and we're thought and deed, and all the lingos and paraphrasing and all the repetition that you hear. But the reality is most men have made a conscious decision, and they have chosen sin.
That's right.
And they have chosen their lust, and they have chosen their desires. Nobody slips and falls into fornication. You might be pressured into fornication. You might be the one pressuring somebody else to go into fornication, but you don't just slip and fall and all of a sudden now you're a fornicator. All of a sudden you're having relations outside of marriage. It's not just an overnight thing where all of a sudden you wake up and you're like, oh, how did that happen to me? No, it's a conscious decision you've made. It's a conscious choice you've made, and now you're reaping the consequences of being a fornicator. Nobody accidentally steals. Your Honor, I walked in there. I don't know what happened. I walked out of the bank and had this wad of money I stole from the teller. I don't know how it happened. It's a conscious decision. It's a choice we've made. America is sinners exceeding because of a choice and a conscious decision America has made to sin. It says, stand not in the way, sinners. Sinners defined most often in the New Testament. There are a couple Old Testament verses. One is in Psalms. Psalms 26 and verse number 9. In Psalm 26:9, the Bible says, the meek will he guide in judgments, the meek will he teach his ways. And there's that problem again, Brother Hagin. 26:9, we read the right one. Gather not my soul, he said, with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. In whose hands is mischief, their right hand is full of bribes. And he says in verse number 11, as for me, and here's that walk, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. Amen. Lord, don't gather my soul with sinners. When you walk in the way of sinners, when souls of men are gathered on this earth, you walk with sinners, you'll be gathered with sinners. There will be a harvest, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not Pentecostal. There will be a harvest, not only of the righteous, but there will be a harvest of the tares.
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, there will.
And they will be rooted up. And they'll be separated from the wheat. Great errors of fundamentalism, one of the great errors of the easy prayerism movement of the 1970s, is the doctrine that the tares and the wheat just grow together. And in the end, we just let God sort it out. Only the problem is they identified the field as the church. The field's the world.
Yeah.
Fundamentalism says, no, the field is the church, so tares and wheat all grow together. When God harvests, he'll separate the chaff, he'll separate the wheat, he'll separate the tares. No, he's talking about the world. Church is the place where we go down and saved folk be together. And the saints of God can worship together. But we also treat the stranger as though we were strangers in Egypt land once.
Sure.
And we treat those that are strangers, we treat them as fellow soldiers, if you will, as long as they abide by the laws of the land. I believe that's not only a principle, I believe that's practical. And I believe if a sinner comes to the house of God, and a sinner says, I'm going to come to the church, I've not yet understood, I don't know exactly what all's going on, but I believe we embrace them in the spirit of the children of Israel, embracing sojourners and travelers and strangers that came out of Egypt, because he said, ye once were strangers in the land of Egypt. But the church, saved folk. The body, saved folk. I don't want to be guilty. Brother John, don't misunderstand me on this. I don't want to be guilty of letting the tares and the wheat grow together.
I got you.
And act like I don't understand who the tares are.
That's right, brother.
Yes, sir.
That's right. Amen, brother. Yep.
When a stranger comes in, they'll take the circumcision. The Bible says the one is freeborn. Mm-hmm. There, so they're freeborn. There's no difference between the stranger and the Jew once they take that circumcision. Do you know why they would take the circumcision? Because they come to a land as a sojourner and as a stranger. They come in a strange place. They don't necessarily feel comfortable. They don't know the customs. They don't understand what's going on necessarily. They don't understand the traditions. And they feel out of place. Somebody comes up to them, their arm around them, and says, welcome. And all of a sudden, they don't feel like a stranger anymore. They feel as though someone is accepted. They can stay in a church. They can stay with God's people. And learn. Grasp. And come to understanding. Comes down to a point in time when God deals with their heart and reveals their condition to them. They can receive the circumcision of the heart. Their life will forever be changed. And then they can be the one greeting the stranger and accepting them and saying, welcome, stranger. You're just as we are. But I don't want to turn a blind eye to the fact that the tares are still with the wheat.
That's right. That's right.
Because when the sickle of the harvest comes, brother, that sickle is a real sharp instrument. That instrument's going to take out the wheat first. Tares are left behind. And then one day he's coming and he's harvesting the tares. They're in place with his weeping and gnashing.
Oh, brother.
And he'll burn. God's brought some of you to this place. His church has accepted you as a stranger. His church has accepted you as holy. His church has accepted you as one that's come out of Egypt land amongst them. The children of Israel weren't the only ones that came out of Egypt land. They had servants. They had stragglers, they had slaves, they had people that followed them out of Egypt land. They had wives, they had concubines. I mean, they had a multitude, I believe, that probably came out of Egypt land with them. Because we see all through those 40 years, we see Egyptians in their midst. The Lord gave a law. He said, you treat this stranger like you would treat in Egypt land because you once were the stranger. And I remember being the stranger. I remember the morning I got saved. I told you all the other night a little bit about it. I remember the morning I got saved out of the house of God. I walked in and I didn't know what was going on. And I hadn't been in church for probably 6 or 7 years. That's not an exaggeration. And I felt as out of place as anybody felt. But when I sat down in the pew and they started singing those old hymns.
Oh, Lord.
And all of a sudden it took me back to a place when the church embraced me as a stranger. I remember my old pastor coming down out of the pulpit and hug my neck and say, Tim, I love you. Tim, I want you to be saved. And I love you, son. I was a cool teenager. Well, I wasn't that cool. I had Bobos. We talked about that. But I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want conviction. I didn't want that man hugging my neck and putting me under condemnation like he did. I argued my heart out. Couldn't help but leave the house of God knowing I was a sinner. Love me like a stranger. Embrace me like a stranger. I had one thing missing. I was still ungodly. I was still a sinner.
Yes, sir.
But after I got saved, I learned a passage of scripture that's never left my heart. When we were yet without strength,
amen.
In due time, Christ died for the ungodly.
Amen.
I was a stranger, and I had no hope, and I had no help. Christ died for the stranger. Scarcely for a righteous man, one would die. That means there might be somebody in here, maybe, would die for your pastor. Maybe. Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we were righteous, and he didn't wait till we were holy, and he didn't wait till we were clean, and he didn't wait till we were out of the pit of sin. He died for us while we were yet sinners. He died for you, and he died for me. And he didn't just die for my sins, but he is the propitiation for our sins. Church, not for our sins only, but it's for the sins of the whole world. That's who he died for. He didn't come to call the righteous. Hallelujah.
Yeah, amen, brother.
He didn't come to call the religious crowd.
Yeah.
And he didn't come to call those truly saved by the grace of God. But I'll tell you who he came to die for. He came for sinners.
Amen.
Psalm said, stand not in the way of sinners. Christ died for them. I understand the way of sinners. I'm so far removed. Please don't misunderstand me, church. I'm so far removed from the way of sinners. They're so exceeding sinful from what we were in the day. Stuff that we would never comprehend or imagine doing. And we're so far removed from that today. I look at sinners today and I feel pity and I feel sorrow because they're so exceeding sinful and they don't understand how they destroy their life and how they ruin their life and how they destroy the very fiber, the being that God made them to be. And they've done it all with sin. We without strength. By the way, he said in due time. What is that time? I believe it's Galatians 4:4. I believe that due time was the fullness of time. It was on the right time. It was in his time. And in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Can I skirt with our 1820s confessions and our 1659 London Confession? Can I just skirt it just a little bit and say this? In due time, Christ saved me.
Amen.
In due time, Christ wooed me. Took me to a place where I had to get. He took me to a place where I had to be. He allowed me to come to. That is his grace. I can't understand his grace. I can't comprehend his grace. But I know his grace was sufficient. And that it worked to put me in the right place at the right time. That is his due time.
Amen, brother.
And I don't care who rebukes me or refutes me for that. They can go ahead and they can just take the scriptures and twist them all they want. But when I was without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly.
Amen.
The fullness of time was come. God's time was being fulfilled. God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we which were under the law might receive the adoption of sons. He adopted me.
Yes.
What adoption entails? I become as one freeborn. I become the inheritor. That adopted son, the minds of his father and his mother, can go down to the courthouse and he can pull out that adoption paper and he can set it before that judge and he can say, I'm his son. Judge say, well, I don't have the same last name. Judge say, no, but that's my father. Well, you don't look like him, but that's my father. You don't even have any tendencies that he has. It doesn't matter. He adopted me, and what he had is all mine. And I may not look like him. And I may not talk like him. I'm his, and he's mine. The fullness of time was come when God sent forth his son. He sent him to a world that was filled with sinners. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light.
Sure.
Because their deeds were his own. Came into a world, came to his own. His own received him not. Came because he loved you. And he came because he loved me. So why stand way of sinners? Why can't we get loose from the way of sinners? I'll tell you why. Because that's our people. That's who we love more than God's people is sinners. But I want to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thanks to power, thanks to Jesus Christ, I'm no longer a sinner like I once was. But I've been saved by his marvelous grace. I ask the young ladies to sing that song, A Picture of Grace. Because what you see before you is not the man I once was. But I don't want you to see the painter. I want you to see the painter. Michelangelo is long dead. Let me told by those who stood in the Sistine Chapel and looked at the ceiling. they stand in awe of the beauty of Michelangelo's work. You go to the Louvre, and I know most of the people from Black Creek don't go to the Louvre. People from Chambersburg don't go to the Louvre. But if you went down and you looked at the masterpieces, it would eventually dawn on you, it's not just the painting, painter. It's not just the jar, church. It's the potter. Vessel that God has made, he might receive the glory. Nobody looks at the pot, thinks, wow, what a beautiful, beautiful instrument. Until they're thirsty. And they realize that pot holds water. It may be the ugliest thing you've ever seen. But if it holds water for the thirsty, beautiful sight to the sinner's soul. It's all because of the potter. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The John of Dunn.